me to yield unto him. The Comforter has come. Sometimes the Bible has questions. Questions that are so obvious, it's like, why do you even ask it? But tonight there's a simple question as we begin our service tonight. In Amos chapter 3, the question is this: can two walk together except they be agreed? Makes sense, doesn't it? My wife and I like going for walks. Oh, we did it this week, and when the weather was good, we went out, walked around, and went around blocks and parks and wherever we would go, and up and down Main Street and all. But we walked together. We agreed that we're going to walk this pathway. We agreed that we're going to go this direction, and we did. Could we walk together? If she says, no, I want to walk down this side of town. I said, no, I want to walk. We could both walk, but we would not walk in agreement. What has been our central thought? Just a closer walk with them. And if we're going to walk with God, we have to be in agreement with God. But the problem is that sometimes we want God to change his path to match ours. Sometimes we want God to change his step in tune with us. But folks, we are the convert tonight, not God. The convert is the one that's changed. And if we're going to walk close to God, we're going to have to walk in agreement with God, according to his word, as a Christian tonight. Let's sing our prayer together. And just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, Lord, let it be. Now we'll pray with words. Father, we've sung a prayer to you tonight. A closer walk. Lord, we want to be in agreement with you tonight. We want to walk in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. God, we want to walk down the pathway of life that you have laid for us. God, I think of the young people that are here tonight. Some young ladies, some young men. Lord, they're walking down a pathway of life. May it be your will for them to walk in agreement with you. For moms and dads that are here tonight, I pray, dear God, that they would walk in the ways of the Lord in their home and in their families. I pray tonight, Father, we'd be in agreement of a life of separation and a life of dedication, Father, and a life of devotion unto you. And so tonight, Father, take tonight's message. Oh, God, please. May we see what you see tonight. God, may your heart beat in our heart tonight. God, tonight, please give us a vision as never before as we walk with you side by side in agreement. Just a closer walk with me. And Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Thank you, honey. Sunday morning in Sunday school, those of you who are here, remember we talked on that veil of the tabernacle, of the holy and the holy of holies. Sunday morning, we directed our attention to the cross of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sunday night, the two words, the command of Jesus. You remember that? You still remember it? Two words at a command, and they were what? Follow me. And his promise was, you follow me, I'll make you. I will make you. He said, fishers and men, and we saw how God wanted to make us. And then on Monday, we did preach, as I mentioned, on Holy Spirit power. The most vital message probably of the week. What good is preaching without the power of the Holy Ghost? What good is singing without the power of the Holy Ghost? It's just doesn't linger. It sounds pretty at the time, but there's no lasting power and no last. I have just seen God take the most unlikely people, whom in man's eyes was, as we would say, preached their way out of a wet paper bag. But they got close to God, got the power of the Holy Spirit within them, were filled with the Spirit. Oh, preacher, you sound like a Pentecostal. No, I'm a Baptist tonight. When you preach the Bible, you're a Baptist. Okay, I don't care. You can't do it any other way. You can't help but read the Bible and come out a Baptist. You can say, well, I don't like the name. That's up to you. But that's what you are. And I just get excited about the things of God. And I know that sometimes personalities don't always mesh. I understand that. And sometimes I've had people say to me, Brother Seuss, I like what you said. I just don't like the way you say it. I understand that. And one dear saint of God, I guess she meant well, but she met me on the way out. She says, you know, Brother Seuss, you don't need a microphone. Says you need a muffler. But tonight, God keeps meshing his words together. Tuesday, we talked about being a mini Christian and having mini faith. Wednesday, we talked about in everything, give thanks to God. Here, over here, and over here, this carpet absorbed tear stains. Now, I know a lot of us men don't. Well, not manly to cry. You know, real men don't cry. Well, that may be true, but my eyeballs sweat a lot. But God has to touch our heart. Look beyond the preacher. Look beyond the human vessel. And hear what God has to say in your heart and in your life. And then last night, we met around the thought, the God of a second chance. I still go back to those two fig trees. One didn't have a second chance. Had no fruit, cursed, dried up, dead. The other was given another opportunity. I always wondered, the Lord never finished that parable. Did that second tree ever produce? I wonder about that. Did it, or was it indeed? We don't know. And I think there's a good reason why God didn't tell us. Because it could have gone either way, just like you. And tonight, there's nothing pretty. Revelation 20. Tonight, there's nothing pretty about tonight's message. There's nothing entertaining in this message tonight. There is no humor involved tonight in what we shall see in the scriptures. But if we're going to have revival in our hearts and in our lives, not, Lord, revive our church. Forget the prayer, revive our church. Because what is the church? Does this pulpit need reviving tonight? Does that table need reviving tonight? Does that piano need reviving tonight? Do these chairs need, they don't need, we are the church tonight, you and me. And when God revives us, then we can say the church is revived. I don't care about the church building. Because the church is you. Tonight, I don't look forward to preaching this message tonight. I really don't. John 20. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight because I think what God has to say about this is much more important than what I have to say. So we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight and we're going to read Revelation 20 in its entirety. It's only 15 verses. I try to see it from the eyes of the Lord. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Hey, folks, we're going to see that. You know what? Even you quiet conservative people are going to say hallelujah on that day. I mean, you're going to come unglued when that devil that tormented you and that devil that deceived you and that devil that just wouldn't let you go is going to be chained and cast into the bottomless pit. And cast him in, verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither hath received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they should be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire come down from heaven, come down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it. Death and hell delivered up the death which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll preach tonight on the second death. The world has come pretty much used to the second birth, born again. Many times in baseball games, the camera would pan the people and somebody would hold up a sign. John 3:16 or John 3:5, something like that. You must be born again. The world understands and heard, at least has heard the term born again. But not very many, including Christians, understand the second death. The Bible talks about three kinds of death. There is what we call physical death. That we understand. That we're well aware of. We have stood by the casket of loved ones. We have attended funerals of acquaintances and friends and church members. And we understand physical death. Now, death, you have to understand, is primarily separation. Okay? When the soul leaves the body, you're dead. It has nothing to do with your heart rate, heartbeat, or brain waves, or anything like that. When the soul is in a, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. When the soul is in the body, you have physical life. Jesus said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, and he died. Gave up the ghost, and he died. When the soul is in the body, there is physical life. When the soul separates from the body, there is physical death. So the Bible talks about physical death. This we understand. But the Bible also talks about spiritual death. 1 Timothy 5 says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Wait a minute. She has life. Yeah, but the Bible says she's dead while she's living. And so while it's possible to have physical life, your soul is united in your body, it is also possible to have spiritual death, that your soul is separated from God. Now, what is it that separates your soul from God? That little word, what is it? Sin will separate you from God. That is spiritual death. But the Bible also speaks of eternal death. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We look at that second death, the eternal. What is the second death? It's described for us here in the Bible in Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And it said again in verse 15, that, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, tonight, we're going to make it very, very, very clear that the Bible says there's a difference between hell and the lake of fire. Now, we use the terms interchangeably, and we understand that. But let me try to explain it this way tonight. Both death and both hell and the lake of fire have likeness of burning. We understand that. But when we look at the two and we look at hell, it's kind of like if you get in trouble with the police, they'll lock you up in a local jail, won't they? I mean, it has bars, it has concrete. I mean, you are locked up, you can't get out. That is a temporary place until you stand before the judge. Now, you go to the judge, your deeds are there, you are found guilty, then what happens? You don't go back to the local jail, you go to the penitentiary. And there you serve out your sentence. So I want you to understand the difference, theologically at least, and biblically tonight, the difference between hell and the lake of fire. Now, we use the term interchangeably, and that's fine because we understand what we mean. But tonight, the Bible says in verse 14 that death and hell are going to end up in the lake of fire, and that becomes the second death tonight. What is the second death tonight? Physical death is the arresting officer that comes to you and puts that lost man in that holding cell there to await the great white throne judgment to stand before God, to be found guilty, to be cast into the lake of fire. Death places you in that place called hell, or sometimes referred to as Hades. Then there's the Gehenna, the penitentiary, the sentencing there. What is the second death like? A few quick descriptions. Mark 9:47 says it's everlasting fire. Matthew 5:22. Hell fire. Matthew 13:42, furnace of fire. James 3:6, fires of hell. Revelation 20:15, lake of fire. Mark 9:45, never quenched. Revelation 21:8, fire and brimstone. Fire is part of the second death for eternity of those that know not Christ. I just get tired of preachers saying there's no fire in hell when Jesus said there was. Pastor and I was in church and said, we got to make a call. The man's dying and he's not saved. We walked into the room and the man looked at him and kind of sarcastically said, well, preacher, what do you want? So I just come to try to one more time tell you the gospel. I don't need it and I don't want to hear it. And the pastor just stood quietly, stepped back from the bed, and never said a word, just stood there. I stood there. I didn't know the man. I didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, that man began to cry out. He says, "Preacher! Preacher! Help me! I'm slipping into hell! I'm slipping into hell!" His arms fell. The alarm went off. They came in with the paddles and zapped him, and his body flew up, and they zapped him again. And finally, the doctor said, "We lost him." And I said, "Yeah, and the devil got him. He saw the flames of hell as he was passing through life, through death's door." I'll never forget that scene, ever. Second death is a place of fire. Also, in Matthew 8:12, the Bible talks about being cast into outer darkness. Hell is a place of darkness. Over and over, seven times in the Bible talks about hell being a place of darkness. Look at Jude 13. Just go back one chapter here. And in Jude 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Exodus chapter 10, when God gave the plague of the darkness, God said, it was, I believe it's 10:31. He said, darkness that can be felt. Jamaican pastor took me one afternoon to a downtown cave. Not downtown, underground cave, I should say. An underground cave. He said, in this underground cave, there's a lake. A big lake. Matter of fact, you go on a boat ride around it. That's how big it was. We walked on all kinds of wooden staircases down to the bottom of that cave. We got down there, and there was the lake. Got in the boat. Here I am. I don't know how many hundreds of feet under the earth, right in the motorboat on a lake. And we're going around and we come back. And he said, "Now, folks, I'm going to show you how dark really is. I'm going to put my hand on the light switch. I'm going to keep it there, but I'm going to turn it off for just a moment so you can see dark as you've never seen dark before." We are hundreds of feet below the surface of the earth. And he turned off that light switch, and folks, you could feel the darkness upon you. I mean, dark blackness. He turned the light on, much to our relief after that. And I'm reminded that God says hell is a place of darkness. In Revelation chapter 2, we find also that hell is a place of suffering and pain. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." The Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 14. Again, we're going to look at Scripture tonight. This is what God says. I'm not making this up. This is right from the Holy Bible tonight. And in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 10, "The same shall drink." No, I'm in the wrong chapter. Revelation, what did I say? 14 and chapter 10. I mean, verse 10. "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, then the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Tormented, tormented day and night. The everlasting fire is eternal because the punishment is eternal. Have you ever seen somebody in so much pain that they wish they died? I had an uncle that I stood by his bed and he was in awful pain. He had lung cancer. They kept pumping him up with more and morphine and more and morphine and more and more. And he laid there and he'd get comfortable and pretty soon he'd be, and the nurse is going to give him another shot. And he'd calm down. His dear wife, my aunt, called me over. He said, Dan, she said, Dan, come here. I said, what is it, Aunt Dan? She said, he's in so much suffering. Pray that he dies. That has to be hard for a wife or any loved one to see someone in that kind of pain and torment. But death does not stop the pain in hell. You may pass in this life and have a physical pain, but in hell it's day and night, forever, 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 the torment. The unrest, the wailing, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth. Oh, why would anybody want to go there? They really understood what it was. Hell is also a place of filth. In Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell is not a refined place for people. It's God's garbage dump of all the sin of humanity. I was studying a Hebrew word associated with hell. And the root word goes back to its primitive etymology, meaning spit. Where God spits out all the pollutants of the world. Where God spits out all the defilement of mankind into a place called hell. Look who will be your neighbors in hell. If you're here without Jesus tonight, this is going to be your neighborhood. Unbelievers. Fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. You know, you have a home. One of the things you're concerned about is the neighborhood. Right? You wonder, what kind of neighborhood is this, right? So you ask the real estate person there. I said, well, that's a pretty house, and the price is within our range, but what's the neighborhood like? He said, oh, well, there's an axe murderer over in your backyard. There's a sexual pervert across the street. Oh, the guy over there, he's a pimp. And, oh, yeah, we got a drug dealer right across. You want to live in a neighborhood like that? But that's what populates hell. All those who have never had their sins forgiven nor washed away. They're a place of filth. It is also a place of justice and not mercy. We've heard, and I have told you, and you might have heard others that said, all I want, this lady said, all I want when I die is what I deserve. Oh no. Oh no. Oh no. That's one place I don't want God to be fair. That's one place I don't want God to be just. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I don't want justice before God. I want mercy. I want grace. I want love. I want compassion. I want forgiveness. But it will not be that way in hell. There is no mercy. There is no grace. You've sinned away your day of grace. You've sinned away the opportunities of salvation. And now justice will prevail. The thief hanging with Jesus on the cross says, we're getting what we deserve. We deserve that. We've done wrong. We've done wrong. But looking at Jesus, he said, this man has done nothing amiss. We may talk about that on Sunday, we'll say. But hell is a place of justice and not mercy. How long will the second death last? How long will the lake of fire burn? Is there any hope whatsoever? There are some teach that, yeah, you die, you go down, you burn a little bit, you know, there, and people on earth, you know, maybe light some candles for you and say some prayers for you, have special church services for you, and then pretty soon, you know, all your purging is done, and then you get to go to heaven. No such teaching is found in the Bible, my friend. Sometimes someone asks, do you believe in purgatory? I said, I do. He says, you do? Yeah. Well, I said, what happens in purgatory? That's where your sins are purged. I said, that's right. My purgatory is Calvary. That's where I was purged from my sins. No. Let's hear God speak in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse number 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire, never to be put out, ever, ever. Ever. People laugh at such thing. How can you have fire there? I mean, if I were to take a piece of paper and I were just to burn it, it burns up and it's gone. Oh, no, no, no. God has eternal fire. Hey, remember Moses and the burning bush? Right? There was a bush, scrawny, scrubby, skinny little bush there in the middle of the desert, caught on fire. Moses said, I'm going to see this bush because it's unusual. It's burning, but it's not burning up. It's burning, but it's not consumed. There's the fire of God. Have you ever heard the term black hole in space, right? Or actually, it's not a hole at all. I mean, you think it's a hole that you go through and do something. But no, it's not a hole. What it is, it's what they call a dwarf star that for some reason has shrunk thousands of times it should be. Now, we know on the earth, if you drop something, if you drop a pen or something on the earth, it's going to go down to the center of gravity, right? We know that. Gravity is a measure of what they call the relation. Well, I won't get into it. It has to do with mass, the density of the earth. The moon's density is not as great as the earth. And the moon, you only weigh a fraction of what you weigh now because the density is different. Yeah, some of you think you want to buy a moon scale. I know, I can see it. Well, on the moon, I'm doing pretty good. So that's it because of the density. And the density of these dwarf stars, or sometimes called radio stars, there is so great, the gravitational pull is so great, even if it's a star burning on fire, light cannot escape from it, it's pulled back in. Eternal fire of darkness and of blackness already in the universe. Such is the teaching of Scripture. God already has shown us eternal fire is passable. Who goes to the second death? We found what the second death was. We found what it was like. We saw it described. But who goes to the second death? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 15. The first on the list, the fearful. Those that fear the ridicule of their friends by getting saved rather than fearing God being born again. Too fearful to walk down an aisle to receive Jesus. Too fearful to say, I need the Lord in my life. The fearful. I don't fear God. I say as David said, says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? I fear no evil. Why? Because I don't walk alone. I walk with Jesus and he walks with me. The fearful. Don't fear coming to God, but rather rejoice that he calls you. The fearful. The unbelieving. No, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe what the scripture says. I don't believe this preaching about hell. I don't believe this preaching about judgment. The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the Bible talks about those that are hateful and disagreeable and the mockers, murderers, and whoremongers, all the sexual perverts of the world gathered together in a place called hell. Sorcerers, literally meaning enchantment with drugs. Witchcraft, enchantment with drugs. All the drug pushers of the world, all the drug manufacturers of the world, pumping their venom into the lives of our young people, destroying our society and bringing our nation down to crumbs tonight and up in a place called hell, the lake of fire. And idolaters, those that put things before God, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns forever and ever. Revelation 21, and verse, oh, we already looked at verse 8 there, but in Revelation 20:15, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Revelation 20:15, and then Revelation 21:8, the fearful, the believing, here tonight says all liars tonight. The most complete list found anywhere in the Bible of those that die and go to hell. And worst of all, the devil is going to be there. You say, preacher, is there any hope? How do I get out of this second death? Well, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. You can conquer the second death tonight. How do you do that? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. 1 John 5. Here's the answer. First John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. How do you get out of the second death? How do you escape the second death? You come to Jesus with heart belief. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto God. I understand that sometimes an old person will come down the altar and somebody will deal with him and say, he just got saved. But for some time in my mind, I think theologically, they've already believed. That's why they're coming. They already know they're lost in sin. That's why they're coming. They already know that Jesus died on the cross for them. That's why they're coming. And they already believe that. And now where they're coming is with their mouth they're making confession unto God. You're not saved because you say a little prayer. Some of you are just hanging on to a little prayer. Maybe you said it as a child. Jesus, come in my heart and save me. I'm going to tell you, if there wasn't repentance and knowledge of sin and the belief in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was a false profession tonight. heart to believe, to confess then with the mouth. The second death is separation from God in hell. If you're here tonight, this is your future without Jesus. I don't know. It's hard to preach a revival without having at least one message on hell. So it's all about. I love preaching about heaven. But the reality is, hell awakens the consciousness of man that there's something on the other side of the grave. There is a God that you will meet someday. I want to urge you tonight. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you are. Tonight in the church, listen tonight. If you've only had an empty profession that all these years you've been nursing it along, would you tonight say, I'm getting the real thing? And if you have never come to that place in your life, will you say, I don't want to go there, God. But I believe you died for me. We're buried and rose again. I'm putting my faith, my trust in you, and I'm not trusting any religion, any church, anything, nothing but you, Jesus, tonight, who'll save your soul. But I need you to come to the piano, please. We'll still be out on time tonight. Folks, see what hell's like? That's your next door neighbor's going to go. That's where they're going to live. That's where your co-workers are going to go. That's where those on your bus route and in your Sunday school class are going to go. But they don't get saved. Stand with me, please. Look at me, folks. Look up this way. Look up this way. Somebody say, preacher, I know.